I invite you to turn with me tonight to 1 John chapter 2. We continue our series here in 1 John. We do welcome you tonight. It's good to see you here. A few weeks ago, I started this little series, and it seems like it's been a couple weeks, I think, since we preached from it. We had Renewal Ranch here with us last Sunday evening. That was a good ministry. We appreciate you supporting that. So we're back in the text tonight in chapter 2. We'll pick up in verse 7. I've entitled this thought tonight, A New Kind of Love. It's really the beginning of a new section here. And this will not be the only section that John deals with this mega theme of love. It will come up a number of times as we go through the remainder of the book and we see everything that's going on here. But I think tonight that you'll be drawn into it and you'll have hopefully some fresh new insights from God's perspective on love. It is, as Brother Don was even, me and him had not talked, but he got up here and he shared a little bit of overview from what Jesus told his disciples when they were asking him what's the great commandment. And so it's one of the wonderful themes that flow throughout all of Scripture. And so we're going to see that hopefully in a fresh new way tonight as we look at this. But just to refresh you a little bit, in chapter 1, John introduced the book and he just talked about the reality of Jesus Christ. And I know that that seems simple, but it's profound and it really needs to resonate in our hearts. The reality of who Jesus is. And I sense this even in my own life. John was talking about the life that is real is the life that's connected to Jesus Christ. Everything else is just a facade. And there's so many people in our world today who are walking around who really are struggling with what is real. And they're not connecting, even as our passage tonight will allude to once again, because they're still in darkness. So John said, this is the greatest reality in all the world. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the revelation of God himself incarnate in the flesh. And so he said to us, he said, I have, from the beginning, he said, I've heard him, that which I have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, which we have touched with our hands concerning the word of life. He's that real. And the source of this letter, being John the Apostle, he knew the reality. He was one of the 12, and of the 12, he was one of the three, inner circle. And of the three, he was the one. And I know God uses all of us in different ways, but John referred to himself and others referred to him as John the Beloved. The one who would often show himself in the gospel as being the one who leaned on Jesus' breast. The last of the living apostles. And so to have his eyewitness account given to us through the inspiration of Scripture in this little book is so significant. Because this is someone who really knew how real Jesus really was. And it made a real, real difference in his life. And it should make a real difference in our lives as well. And as we think about that, there are so many people in our world today who do not know the reality of who Jesus Christ is. We live in a post-Christian era today. We presume that everyone in the Bible Belt knows, but they don't know anymore. They just don't know. They don't have the true understanding of who Jesus is. And I mean, it can be anything from a lighthearted conversation to more depth. That people just struggle with the reality of who Jesus is. And when you really absorb that and think about that reality, that it is the greatest reality in all the world, that God became man and he dwelt among us, the revelation of himself in his Son. And when you think about that, if Jesus really is who he claimed to be, and we believe in that, it changes everything. And people who deny that or who struggle with that, who don't fully understand that, they're going to continue to just fall all over themselves as they're looking for purpose and meaning and they're looking for direction in life. It's not there because they've not found the one with whom life begins, Jesus Christ. And so John, writing this letter, is attesting to the fact, to the reality of who Jesus Christ is. And it's a beautiful thing. And we need to I heard the story, I guess I was reading this week and doing some background work on this text, and a little humorous story came to my mind. A little boy was all fired up about being saved, and he wanted to witness to one of his classmates on the playground one day. And so he ran up to this guy, got up the courage. He was really a little bit scared to even do it. And there was a new kid there he didn't know. And so he ran up to him and says, "Hey, man, you know who Jesus is?" And he said, "No, I don't know who Jesus is. I just moved here, you know." And so he acted like he didn't even know if there was a man named Jesus. And that's kind of a humorous little story from maybe a kid that's young but wasn't raised in a Christian home. But the reality of it is, there's a lot of people in our world who just don't know who Jesus is. Now, they may have heard about Christianity. They may have heard about the concept of God. But we need to introduce them to the reality of life's full meaning in the person of Jesus Christ. And so the last song that Daryl and Bart led us in, "People Need the Lord," is still a great reality that comes even from this verse. And so you see that. And then also we've looked in overview of this that we see that those who really know Jesus are going to be people who are going to walk with God. And that was my message a couple of weeks ago, how we're just going to walk with God. And how our walk is going to be the character and the conduct of our life. And it's going to make a huge difference in our life. It's the pattern of our life. This word walk, that we're going to walk in light. And we're going to have fellowship one with another in the blood of Jesus Christ. It says, is the one who has cleansed us from all sin. And so that reality is going to stir us up. And fellowship is going to be another theme that we're going to see in this. Besides just the overarching reality of who Jesus Christ is. And then last week as we got into chapter 2, we actually looked at this and we saw even a little bit deeper on this and how that one of the first tests of the Christian life to know that, and that's one of the other mega themes of this book, is assurance of salvation. And we've talked about that earlier. We won't spend a lot of time talking about that. But he says in verse 3, "By this we know," in chapter 2, "that we have come to know him." We know that we know him. What is "by this"? "By this, we know that we know him if we keep his commandments." The life of obedience. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus, as the hymnist has said, but to trust and obey. And so a life of obedience is an indication of fellowship with God, of faithfulness to God, of that sweet communion with God, that you are God's child and he is your heavenly father. Because the person who says, and we got into that just a little bit, and it will come up again as we move on through the book, but as we walk with God and as we obey God and we live for God, we ended a couple of weeks ago in verse 6 where it says, "Whosoever says he abides in him ought to walk even in the same way in which he walked." I told you that's where that little bracelet ideal came from many years ago. What would Jesus do? WWJD. From this verse of scripture was the inspiration behind that book that was written many years ago. So it's really a key concept that we would pattern our lives after Jesus Christ. And if we're walking like Jesus, well, we are going to live lives of obedience. And there's so many areas of obedience in the general sense. And now tonight, as we move into chapters 2, verse 7 through 11, we're going to kind of center in on one specific area of obedience, and it's this obedience of love. And so I'll read verses 7 through 11, then we'll have a brief word of prayer. It says, "Beloved, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment that you have heard, that you had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word that you have heard. At the same time, it is a new commandment I am writing unto you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. Whoever says he is in the light and hates his brother is still in darkness. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness, and he does not know where he is going, because the darkness has blinded him." Let us pray. Father, thank you for this passage tonight, and thank you for the fresh new meaning that you bring to our lives and throughout all of the scriptures, Lord. Specifically in the one before us tonight, I pray you will open our hearts to just have a deeper understanding of what it means to to walk in the light and be filled with your love and live lives of love to one another the way your word calls us to. We pray for preaching grace this evening. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the surface, as we look at this and we understand that this is getting into one of the themes that will come up again in chapter 3, verse 11 through 24, again in chapter 4, verse 7 through 21, that of love. And I've entitled this, it's a new kind of love. And so as we see here tonight, we're going to understand that there's a new emphasis in love. And this is what he's talking about. The text itself seems to be a little bit confusing on the surface when you see it. It seems like a contradiction. I mean, honestly, when I read it a couple of times and reread it again because he acts like he contradicts himself in verses 7 and 8. He says, I'm writing to you no new commandment, but an old commandment. And then in verse 8, at the same time, it is a new commandment. So which is it, God? Is it an old commandment or is it a new commandment? He says it's both. It's both old and it's new. It's new in its essence. It's new in its emphasis. And so we have other things in life to illustrate that. I don't think if there's any better category than an old piece of antique that someone runs across and they find. And when they find that heirloom, that antique, maybe it was a family heirloom that was passed down, and they find it going through their parents' or their grandparents' belongings. And although it was old, it's going to take on fresh new meaning in their life. It's a treasure. It's something of great value and something of great worth. And that is the essence that God is telling us here tonight when he's talking about the essence. Because he says in verse 7, and he says, I am writing to you no new commandment. It's an old commandment that you've had from the beginning. He says, this commandment's been around forever. It's been around since the beginning of time. It was in the law of Moses. And so we have this. You know, the verse that Brother Don alluded to earlier in Matthew 22, to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength, and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Those are direct quotes from Deuteronomy chapter 6 and Leviticus chapter 19. And so they come out of the law. And Jesus said, these are the commandments, that in these two commandments, to love God and love your neighbor as yourself, all the other laws fall under these laws. Paul said it again in Romans chapter 13, verses 8 through 10. He said that love is the fulfillment of the law. And so this, in one sense, there wasn't anything new here. Because they had heard this from the beginning. In the beginning here, there's some question, which beginning are they talking about? It could necessarily just be the beginning of their spiritual journey, the beginning of the gospel era. It's that beginning that it has come into their life in a fresh new way. And so you've heard this from the beginning. And so you see the significance of this. And it's so important. But there is a sense, he says, it's the word. And he goes on to talk to them about it and to remind them of it. He said, it's the old commandment is the word that you've heard. Now, many in this era, this first century Christianity, when this letter was being written, had been exposed to the law of Moses and the teachings of the Old Testament scripture. That would have been their Bible of that day. Now, today, we are blessed to have the whole canon of scripture, all 66 books, the Old and the New Testament put together. But the New Testament was being written even at that time, and this letter became one of the letters that was accepted as an authentic New Testament letter. And so we're blessed today and privileged to have the completion of Scripture, and that should encourage us even more as we look at this. But John used this word new here, not speaking of something that was new chronologically. He says in verse 8, but at the same time, it is a new commandment I'm writing unto you. But this was new, what he's talking about, in emphasis and in essence. And so we see not only was it new in its emphasis here, as God was telling us, but then we move on through it and we see, as in verse 8, as he's going to continue to explain the newness of it, became new through the example, through the ultimate example of Jesus Christ himself. And so in verse 8, he says, at the same time, it is a new commandment I'm writing to you. He says, which is true in him. Who's the him? Well, he's been talking about Jesus Christ. He's been talking about in the beginning of chapter 2 that Jesus Christ, he's our advocate with the Father. He's the propitiation of our sins. He is the one whom we're to pattern our life over. So there's no question the him, the pronoun him, who he's talking about here. It's true in him, but it's not just true in him. It's also true in you. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the commandment, the new commandment, and even Jesus himself would refer to this many times. You know, as you look at this and you see this, the Old Testament clearly taught, and we understand the Old Testament laws, the Ten Commandments and all the other commandments that flow out of the Old Testament era. It really taught to us that it was our duty to love one another. It's our Christian duty to love one another. But never before had perfect love been so plainly seen than in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, as they were beginning to see and had just observed in the life of the Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. He brought love to life. He helped people see what real love really looked like. His love was not an emotional, ushy-gushy love that when I feel like it, I'll go ahead and love somebody. His love was in direct obedience to the Father to love others and to love the Father and to love our fellow mankind as God has called us to. You know, as I was thinking about this, my mind just went back, and I'm sure, and I felt liberty to do this, because John wrote this little letter, but he's also the John who wrote the Gospel of John. And so in the Gospel of John, he wrote that letter that we all would believe. And then in the New Testament, in the little epistle here that we're in tonight, in 1 John, he wrote this letter that we might know that we believe. So in the first letter, it was more evangelistic. It was more clear. But you know, I thought about flashbacks in the life of Jesus that exemplified his love, as John was talking about here. He said, it was true in you and it was true in him. And then he went on to explain this statement, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. He said, the darkness is beginning to grow darker because the light of the world has shown up. And he even used that same terminology in the Gospel of John. But I remember in John 13, on that eve of his death, before he would humble himself and wash the disciples' feet, There's a phrase there at verse 1 of John chapter 13 that really blows me away. And he knew that his hour had come to depart this world and return to the Father. And then it says this: having loved his own who were with him, he loved them to the end. Having loved his own who were with him, he loved them to the end. Now, I don't know about you, because of my fallen nature that I'm constantly trying to overcome through the power of God's Spirit in our lives as we're filled with the Spirit and as we walk in the Spirit. If I'm looking to die and I know my time is at hand, I don't know that I'm so much going to be thinking about loving those around me to the end. I hope we can. I hope with God's grace and mercy that we have the capacity. I've seen saints of old that have loved good and loved strong all the way to the end of their life. And I pray that'll be me, and I pray that'll be you. I pray that we'll love hard and we'll love long and we'll love deep the way Jesus did. He loved his own and to the end. And as an example of that love, that night he took off his garment, took a towel, and he washed his disciples' feet. He met a practical need in their life. And then he would say on down in verse 14 and 15 of John 13, he says, I have given you an example. And so he wants us to follow in that pattern, just like verse 6 of chapter 2 last week said, week before last, when I was preaching this, that we're to walk in the same manner in which he walked. And so I want to ask you today, just in light of this, he said, not only is it true in you, in him, it's also to be true in you. And that's really where we're going to with this message tonight. That's where we'll pick up and we'll flow back through it in the weeks to come as we see this theme. That's one of the things about John. Tradition tells us that John, even as he got older and older and older, some of the early church fathers have written accounts of him. And he would stand up in his feeble mindset, and sometimes he would just stand up and say, "Little children, love one another." This is the man who Jesus himself referred to as one of the sons of thunder, wanting to call down fire from heaven. Well, he had walked with Jesus a long time now. And the longer we walk with Jesus, the more his love should fill our hearts and our lives, and it should be the focus of our lives as we serve others. I was talking to my life group class about something this morning, and we were visiting, and I told them this thought had occurred to me. I don't really know where it's going to go, but I'll have to go back and revisit John 13 and spend some time studying there. But I think when I look at his example there, and he loved his own to the end, I think sometimes our towels are way too small. He took that towel and he washed his disciples' feet. It was a menial task. It was a task that the lowest of the servants would do. I think sometimes in Christian circles we feel like we're beyond those type of deeds and duties. But there's nothing beyond us in the law of love. And it's the law of love that Jesus is teaching and preaching to us tonight. It is a new commandment. It's been around for a long time. But in the person of Jesus Christ, it's taking on fresh, new meaning. And he holds it in high regard. And he has high expectation on your life and my life. Why? Because he sees that the darkness is passing away and the true light, which is a reference to himself here, and the true light is already shining because he is the light of the world. And you know, the darker our world gets, and it's going to get darker, the lighter our lives should get and our churches should get and our homes should get as we exemplify God's love and his life to the world around us. And if your life isn't going in that direction, then you need to do a check. You need to do spiritual inventory. And you need to figure out what's wrong with my love life. My love life. How come I'm struggling so hard loving other people? This is the new commandment in emphasis. It's the new commandment in example, but also our final point tonight. It's the new commandment in everyday experience. Everyday experience and how we live our lives. And so he unfolds the experience in verses 9 through 11. And he says, "Whosoever says he is in the light and he hates his brother, he's still in darkness. Whosoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling. But whosoever hates his brother is in the darkness, and he walks in the darkness, and he does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." And so as we see this and we understand that it's new in our experience, you see that this terminology comes up again in verse 9. It's very important. Whosoever says. He's looked at that before over in chapter 1 when he says in verse 6, "If we say." It's easy to say a lot of things, but unless we're living that out in our lives, then it's just not so. And you're deceiving yourself, and you're making yourself believe you're something that you're not. And John's setting the record straight, and that's what this little letter is intended to do. He's trying to tell us if we've got hatred in our heart toward our brother, then you're not anywhere close to where you need to be. And he says it straight frankly. He says, "He who says he is in the light, but he hates his brother," he said, "you're deceiving yourself. You're still in darkness. You're in darkness." And that darkness is bad darkness. You say, "How bad is it, Brother Mike?" Well, he picks back up with the darkness in verse 11. It's so bad, he ends the thought with it. "Whoever hates his brother is in the darkness," and it says, "and he walks in darkness, and he does not know where he's going because the darkness has blinded his eyes." He's still living in the darkness of the world. Darkness is an expression that describes the sinfulness, the deception, the deceit of all that's in the world that we live in. And there's so many people who have no sense of direction, no purpose in their life, and they're just blinded by their own sinfulness, their own deception, their own darkness. They say, I'm walking in the light. I know Jesus. But then their hearts are filled with hate. And you know, Jesus, you know, he was really calling us out when we even think back to even, I can't help but think of that Sermon on the Mount that we went through last year. When he said, you've heard it said that you should love your neighbor as yourself, but I say unto you, love your enemies. A new level of love. A new kind of love. Love those who persecute you. Love those who misuse you and abuse you and despitefully use you and pray for them. Are you sure, Brother Mike? We're to walk as he walked. Jesus hung on the cross. One of those great sayings of the cross that should forever be a part of our mindset. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And later, his servant Stephen, the first martyr of the New Testament church, would utter almost the same exact words as they were throwing stones at him and killing him. You think that's a new level of love? I think it is. I think it's a love that goes beyond limits that our world very rarely sees today. It's a sacrificial love. It's a love that serves. It's a love that gives. It's a love that lives. It's a love that's willing to go the distance with no matter what. See, and so he talks about that darkness that the world is in and those around us. And so I pray that there's none of us tonight that are harboring hatred in our heart toward a brother or sister in Christ especially, and then toward others in general. Because it's just a deception that we can say, hey, I'm walking in the light. I'm fellowshipping with God. I'm living the Christian life. But then we're hung up with this one individual or this very difficult person. And we just can't seem to break through the barrier and share God's love. Well, in Christ, you can love. You can love the unlovely. He did it and he gave us an example. And that's the reason John picks this up and he talks about it, because he said, you know, and he told us, as I mentioned to you earlier, we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. And this is the new commandment. If you want to turn with me tonight for quick reference as we wind this down, I'll share with you just a few verses that will emphasize this. In John chapter 13, at the end of chapter 13, that same chapter that he washed the disciples' feet, I love verse 34 and 35. It really kind of brings this all into being, because John, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, had heard these words before echoing in his heart. And he had heard them on the eve of his Savior's death, when his Savior would say this to him and the other disciples. A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You are also to love one another. And by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another. There's supposed to be something so special and unique about the way we love. And I love that testimony. I want to be a Christian who loves deeply and loves sacrificially and loves intentionally. I want to go out of my way to share love to other people as God brings other people by meeting practical needs in their life. If it may not be washing their feet, but it may be carrying their groceries out or checking on them or running an errand or doing a deed. This is a way we serve God and serve others in these ways. And then over in chapter 15, the vine and the branches, he came back in verse 12 of chapter 15 and said, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no one than this, than someone lay down his life for his friends." You say, well, that was Jesus. He laid down his life for his friends. Well, in looking at this passage and back in 1 John, and we're not there yet, but we will be there in a few weeks. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, 1 John chapter 3 and verse 16, Jesus says, God tells us, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers." Jesus wasn't the only one that was supposed to lay down his life. You and I are too. And I think he meant that when he said, "If any man will come after me, let him take up his cross and deny himself and follow me." Our life is to be a life of sacrifice also, of laying it down for other people. And so tonight, as we see this and we understand the reality of this, that the true light really has come into the world. And as our passage tells us, as the premier thought here in verse 10, "Whosoever loves his brother abides in the light, and in him there is no cause for stumbling." I love that thought. As I'm loving others and I'm walking in the light, and God's filling me with his light, spiritual understanding and his wisdom and his knowledge, and I'm walking in the light, then guess what? I won't stumble. As I'm loving others and walking in the light, I won't cause others to stumble. There's no cause for stumbling in my own life and in your life. And I know occasionally we slip up, all of us do. And occasionally we cross the line and we hurt somebody's feelings or we do something. Perhaps we get blindsided and we can confess our sins. And he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. And that's true. But on the everyday flow of our life, our lives are going to be above reproach in a sense. Because we're walking in the light. And we're loving one another in a way that God has ordained that we love one another and we meet practical needs in their life. And so this week, as you think about this little message that I shared with you tonight, as simple as it is, ask yourself, how's my love life? Go to 1 Corinthians 13, by the way, when you ask yourself that question. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love does not look after its own deeds, but after the good of others. Love is not irritable or resentful. Sometimes we get so irritable. We're so impatient. How's my love life? Use 1 Corinthians 13 as a little guide. And just go to God and let God's word be the mirror. See if you reflect it. There truly is a new kind of love that Christ Jesus brings into our hearts and into our lives. And I pray that it will bring on fresh new meaning in your life even tonight. Let's stand together. Brother Darrell's going to lead us in a song of invitation. Brother Don and I'll be here in the altar just for a few minutes. If you've got a need, you need to come to the altar and pray. You need to ask God first right where you stand. God, help me to love others in a deeper way. I want this new kind of love, your kind of love, God, to be a part of my life. I want it to impact every sphere of my life so that when I leave here, they'll know I left here loving God and loving others as we sing.
Jesus, lover of my soul.